as we resume our series of messages on understanding the mystery. These messages are designed to help you better understand God's program for the church today. We must bear in mind that God has not given His Word to us to confuse us, but to assist us in having a knowledge of His will. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, as we open the Word of God to you this evening, all Scripture has been given to us by inspiration of God, and it is God's desire that you be complete, that you have an understanding of His Word rightly divided, that you aren't tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men, but for you to come to a full understanding of the Word of God, you must first rightly divide the Word of truth. And look with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy now, chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice how the Holy Spirit instructs us that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We are not seeking man's approval in this series. We are seeking God's approval. We want Him to be well-pleasing with us as His saints, and we desire to do His will. And His foremost will for our lives is that we understand His Word. It is God's desire that every believer be grounded in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice at the end of verse 15, we must rightly divide the word of truth. You will remember in our first message that we said to you that our God is a God of division. In the beginning, He divided the waters from the waters, and the dry land appeared. He divided a man by the name of Abram, who became the great Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish nation. And He divided the nation of Israel away from all of the other nations of the world. And Israel became a chosen nation unto God. In our lives today, the Apostle Paul teaches us that we are to be divided or separated from the world, and we, of course, are to be separated unto the true and the living God. And so, as we come to His most holy word, we must also realize that we must make a division at times. We have to rightly divide the word of truth that we can come to a proper understanding of God's word. For you see, all of the Bible is for us, but not all of the Bible is written directly to us. And so, this is why we have the necessity of rightly dividing. Why, if we were to go back to the book of Genesis, God commanded Cain and Abel to bring a blood sacrifice that they might be accepted unto Him. Are you and I, as members of the body of Christ, to bring blood sacrifices and obey that commandment today? Or if we move on to the days of Noah, The Lord instructed Noah to build an ark because he was going to judge the earth with the waters of the flood. Are you and I to build an ark and prepare our house for a flood? We could go also on further into the history of the nation of Israel. To her was given the ceremonial portion of the law. And within that ceremonial portion, there were certain dietary restrictions. There were clean foods and there were unclean foods. And so there were certain dietary restrictions and certain foods she was not permitted to eat. Are we to follow after these things today as members of the body of Christ? Are there certain foods to us that are unclean and prohibited for us to partake of? And of course, we could just go on, even coming up in... into the earthly ministry of Christ as the 12 disciples followed our Lord's earthly ministry as their Messiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, had come to fulfill those kingdom rites, and his disciples were faithfully following him, and the multitudes followed his ministry. And he told them to obey those who sit in Moses' seat in Matthew chapter 23, just before the cross. And as we go to portions of scriptures like that, and as we study them, can we possibly carry out and fulfill the Mosaic law today? Are we to keep the Sabbath? And so already you can begin to see the need for rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's why we have come to this series of messages. These messages, as we have spoken to you before, can literally revolutionize your Christian life. The Bible becomes a new book to you. It'll be alive, and it will be thrilling to study as you understand where God's major division is in His Word. And so, as we look at verse 15, we see from 2 Timothy chapter 2, there is a need sometimes to make a division in God's Word. And within His Word, there are minor divisions, and there are major divisions. Now, just by way of review, before we come up to this evening's message, first of all, last time we were together, we were showing you one of the divisions in God's Word. If I were to ask you this evening, as I asked you on the first evening, where is the major division in the Bible? Probably most in Christianity would say, well, isn't it between the Old and the New Testament? And probably most Christians would hold to that. But we have gone to the Word of God, and we have shown you that that is not the major division in the Scriptures. And there is indeed a minor division there, but it is not the major division that God has placed in His Word. Now, as we look on our board here at the traditional view that we have all been raised with, myself included, until I finally came to see this glorious message of grace, was that the Old Testament is from Genesis through Malachi, and that was written to the nation of Israel. Then the translators, as they were translating out of the Greek and the Hebrew, they put the major division between the Old and the New Testament, between Malachi and Matthew in our Bibles, because of the 400-year intertestament period. And so then many claim that the New Testament begins at Matthew and runs through the book of Revelation, and this is written to the church, the body of Jesus Christ. That is the traditional view of the major division in the Bible held by most. But when we look more closely, you will remember that the law, which is the Old Testament, was not given until who was raised up? Moses. That's right. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, it was Moses who was to be the lawgiver. And, of course, the law is the Old Testament. So your Old Testaments do not begin until Exodus chapter 20. So then the question comes, to whom was the book of Genesis intended? From Adam to Moses, there was no law or Old Testament. So for the first 2,500 years of human history, there was no Old Testament. John chapter 1 and verse 17 very clearly states that the law was given to Moses, and the Old Testament begins in Exodus chapter 20. And did it end in Malachi? By no means. The Old Testament runs straight through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under what? Under the law. So our Lord Jesus Christ, in His 33-year life on earth, was made of a woman, that is the Virgin Mary, and He lived under the law His entire life. He said in Matthew chapter 5, He had not come to destroy the law and the prophets. He had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. So Christ Himself lived under the law, and the law ended at the cross, and it was just before His death on the cross that He gathered His disciples together, and He said, "This is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you." And so the New Testament began with the shedding of Christ's blood. So indeed, there is a minor division between the Old and the New Testament, and the dividing point would be the cross. The Old Testament was given to the nation of Israel, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, and the New Testament was given to Israel as well. God made the New Testament with her according to Jeremiah 31:31. So both the Old and the New Testaments were made with the house of Israel, and the Old Testament did not begin until the book of Exodus. It ends at the cross where the New Testament begins. And, of course, we ended with the question, what about us? What about us as members of the church, the body of Jesus Christ? Where do we fit in God's plan and purpose? And that brings us to this evening's message. Where has God placed His major division in His Word? Genesis 1:1. You turn there while I change boards. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. This evening's message, we are going to establish where God has placed His major division in His Word. And this is crucial to your ever understanding the Scriptures. In Genesis 1:1, Moses writes these words, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." When we look at the very first verse of our Bibles, it introduces us to creation. And the entire first chapter of the book of Genesis is devoted to a very detailed account of how God created everything in six literal 24-hour days. He shows us how He has created the earth and all things on earth, the plant life, the animal life, and human life. He shows us how he spoke and planetary systems came into being in the heavenlies. And so Genesis chapter 1, we would all agree, is devoted to a description of God's creative acts. But you know, there is something more here that we are to see than just God creating the earth and the heaven. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created them for a purpose. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I'm saying. We have a very beautiful Kahn organ that we were able to purchase some years ago for the ministry here at Falls Bible Church. And when the Kahn manufacturer built that organ, they built a very beautiful piece of furniture. But it is not only just a piece of furniture, it was built for a purpose. It was built to make beautiful music. And so when our organist sits behind that Kahn organ, while it is very beautiful in its makeup, when the organist sits behind it, it is for the purpose, of course, for producing music that we can follow and sing and lift our voices of praise unto the Lord. Now, as we bring that thought back now to the scriptures this evening, when God created this earth and when he created the heavens, he created them for a purpose. He intended them for something. And so, he has a plan and a purpose for the earth, and he has a plan and a purpose for the heavens. So he just didn't create them for the sake of creating them, just as the Kahn organ manufacturer didn't build an organ just for the purpose of creating an organ. They built it for a purpose, and God created the earth for a purpose, and he created the heavens for a purpose. And so here lies the major division in God's word. We have to go to the scriptures and search diligently to see what God's plan and purpose is for this old earth and what his plan and his purpose is for the heavenlies. On our board, we have outlined for you God's major division, and it falls between prophecy and mystery. These are the two major programs of God. Prophecy is God's plan and purpose for the earth and Christ's reign upon it. We sometimes call that the kingdom. Then he has another plan and purpose, and this is his plan and purpose for the heavens and our exaltation with Christ in heaven. And so here is where God's major division lies in his word. It is between an earthly hope in prophecy and a heavenly hope in the mystery program. Now, whenever we talk about a program, we are talking about a plan or a procedure for dealing with some matter or subject. If you sit down in the evening and you watch public TV, and possibly you might watch a documentary on history of America, then a little later on in the evening you might watch another documentary on wildlife. Both of those documentaries are programs, but they are dealing with two entirely different subjects. And that's exactly how you have to see the Word of God. God has two programs. that are dealing with two entirely different subjects. And if you are ever to understand the Word of God, if the Bible is to be a book that is living and thrilling to your heart, then you must come to see this very vital, vital truth. Now, first of all, this evening, we would like to look at God's plan and purpose for the earth. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, and we'd also like you to get 2 Peter. And we'll give you a few moments to find those two books that we can all look at these scriptures together. Matthew 17 and 2 Peter chapter 1. As we look at God's plan and purpose for the earth, which is Christ to reign upon it in what we call the kingdom, we're going to share these two scriptures with you to substantiate what we are saying. First of all, as we look back at the book of Matthew, let's look at the last verse of chapter 16, just before chapter 17. Matthew 16, 28, just before the 17th chapter. And Jesus says, "Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His," and I want you to notice that next word, "kingdom." Here, as our Lord was teaching His disciples, He promises to them that there were some standing there that day that would not see death until they would see the coming glory of the Son of Man coming to the earth to set up His kingdom. It was just a few days later, as we look to chapter 17 and verse 1 now, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Then if you'll drop down to verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So here, as we look at this biblical account in prophecy, in the earthly ministry of Christ, our Lord takes 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John. And He had already told them that there were some of them, and now we know who it is, Peter, James, and John, who would not taste of death until they would catch a glimpse of what it was going to be like in that coming kingdom that Christ was going to set up on the earth. And so He brings them up to the mount that we call the Mount of Transfiguration. He separated them apart, and He transfigured right before them, and they caught an eyewitness glimpse of His majesty and what it's going to be like in that kingdom. They saw some of the glory of Christ and what they also would enjoy with Him on the earth. Now let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Here Peter, many years later, recounts that experience that he had in the mount. And he says these words, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this was the voice that came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." Now notice Peter's next words. we also have a more sure word of what? Prophecy, whereunto you ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God, as they spake and were moved by the Holy Ghost. So here, many years later, as Peter reflects back on his experience there in the Mount, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his power and his coming and his majesty, and we heard the voice of the Heavenly Father break the heavens. And he goes on to say to his hearers, which is Israel, he says to Israel, that you have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, he tells his people, Israel, you can go back to the Old Testament, so-called, back to the prophets, and you can study, and you can learn that God has promised from the beginning that he would send his son to sit on the throne of David in a kingdom that we call the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ right here on the earth. And so the subject of prophecy is Christ's coming reign on the earth. So as you look at the prophetic program in Genesis through the four Gospels, you are studying scriptures that pertain to that coming kingdom. The promises are all contained there. When Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger, he was being born as the king of the Jews. Remember when the wise men came to Jerusalem and they inquired of Herod, they said, where is he who is king of the Jews? And so the prophecies were beginning to be fulfilled that God has sent his son to sit on the throne of David in that kingdom. So from Genesis through the four Gospels, we are studying God's plan and purpose for this earth, and it primarily pertains to the nation of Israel. Now, as we move on, we want to show you that Israel had an earthly hope. Remember, God has a plan and a purpose for the earth, and his earthly people are Israel. Let's go back to the book of Job now. As we follow through the prophetic program for the earth, Israel and those under the prophetic program all had an earthly hope. The book of Job is the book right before Psalms, chapter 19. And we'd like to pause here momentarily and share two or three scriptures with you and show you that they had an earthly hope. Job 19, verse 25. As you study the book of Job, which is the book just prior to the book of Psalms, Job lived before Abraham. So if you want to put that in a chronological time, Abraham was raised up in Genesis chapter 11 and 12. But Job actually lived before Abraham. So Job lived between Noah and Abraham. So the book of Job then is the oldest book of your Bible. As we look at God's plan and purpose for the earth, notice that believers back then never looked forward to going to heaven. Job 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day, where? On the earth. And although after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So here is Job. He's a patriarch. He's living under this prophetic program we have here on the left side of our board. And anyone who lived during this time period is going to have an earthly hope. And Job here says in verse 25, he says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though worms destroy this fleshly body of mine, yet in my flesh, that is, in my resurrected flesh, I shall see God on the earth. So Job was hoping and had the hope of being raised from the dead and standing with his Redeemer on the earth, because you see, he was a part of that earthly program. Let's go back to the book of Genesis now, in chapter 12. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, and of course that is to become Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And of course we know that now to be the land of Israel. So here God raises up after Job a man by the name of Abraham, and he gives him three promises. He promises him a land. He promises from his seed would come a great nation that we know to be Israel. And also he promises to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations on the earth. And so Abraham was promised a land. Abraham's seed, as we know to be Israel, had an earthly hope. They were looking forward to living in that land with God. Abraham went forth looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, and that was on the earth. So as you study the lives of men like Job and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, they all had an earthly hope. None of them looked forward to going to heaven. They all had the hope of being resurrected and being with their Savior on the earth in that kingdom on the earth. Matthew 5:5. What about when we come to the Gospels? Were they looking forward to a heavenly hope yet in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. They were still looking for that earthly. Matthew 5:5. In Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth. Here, as Jesus taught the multitudes, the Beatitudes, as a part of those Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So here, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he's ministering to his people Israel, he promises them that the meek would inherit the earth. He is promising and confirming their promises of being that kingdom of priests on the earth, you see. And so as we study these early books of our Bible, Genesis through the four Gospels, you must bear in mind that they were looking forward to the establishment of that kingdom right here on the earth. Now, we want to move on just a little further in this program and show you that the prophetic program was revealed from the foundation of the world. It was no secret. All of the saints of God knew the promises. And we'd like to confirm that to you at this time. Let's look at two passages. Luke chapter 1. And Acts chapter 3. Now, I could stand here and tell you all of these things, but I'd rather you read the scriptures for yourself. And if you're having trouble remembering all these scriptures, the tape will be available, and you can go back at a later time and pick up all of these verses. but we hope that you will catch the main idea that we are presenting before you. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father, that is John the Baptist's father, Luke chapter 1, 67, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, so here we are in prophecy yet, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us, which is Christ himself, in the house of his servant David, and he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Now, I'd like you to focus your attention on that wording very, very carefully. Notice how Zacharias, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says in verse 70 that God had spoken all of these things by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So this entire program of Christ going to reign on the earth in the kingdom and Israel going to be with him, it was revealed from the foundation of the world. So you can go back to the book of Genesis, and very slowly it begins to develop as you move through those books that we call the Old Testament. And as you move up into the Gospels, you come into a fuller light of it when the Messiah himself comes and says, I'm going to fulfill all of those prophecies that have been promised by the prophets. Now let's look over to Acts chapter 3 in verse 20. And he, that is God, shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. So these two passages are very clear that God's prophetic program, as we know it, was revealed from the very beginning of time. As the saints lived through the ages in those early days, they realized what many of the prophecies were, and they realized that they were to dwell with God on the earth. Now, there were many things they didn't understand and realize, but they did realize that. Remember Abraham? Look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Remember David, why he wanted to build God the temple, and God refused David to build that temple, and he said that he would build the kingdom, and that Christ would sit on David's throne. So David had a great blessing to think that the very Son of God would sit on his throne in that kingdom in the land of Palestine. And that program was revealed from the foundation of the world. Now, let's switch over to the mystery program now, and you're going to see a real contrast at this point. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Here is the second part of our study this evening, and it concerns you and I now. Now, we are talking about the body of Christ, the church of this age. As we look at Ephesians chapter 3, when the apostle Paul was raised up, he was given an entire new program that never before had been revealed. And as we read in verse 1, Ephesians 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me, and what's the next word? The mystery. Maybe you've never seen that word before. The mystery. It is used very frequently in the Apostle Paul's epistles. And when the Apostle Paul uses the term mystery, he is using it in a completely different sense than it is used in any other area of the Word of God. Sometimes back in this prophetic program, there were certain mysteries. But when Paul uses that phrase, mystery, he is referring to an entire new program for the Gentiles today in this dispensation of grace. So whenever the Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, for the first time, God revealed to him what his plan and purpose would be for this age of grace that you and I are now still enjoying nearly 2,000 years later. So, what is God's plan and purpose in the mystery? It is for the heavens and our exaltation with Christ there. So every time you study the Pauline epistles from Romans through Hebrews, you are studying about a heavenly people. And now suddenly our attention is taken off of the earth and now it is focused in the heavenlies. You tonight, if you're here and you're saved and under the blood of Christ, you're not looking forward to going into the kingdom on earth, are you? I'm not. I'm not looking forward to being resurrected from the dead like Abraham or Job and to go into the kingdom and reign on earth. That's not my hope. I'm looking forward to the rapture. I'm looking forward to that heavenly hope and that upward calling to be with Christ in the heavenlies for all eternity to come. And so now, with the salvation of Paul, God is shifting from this program to this program for the heavenlies. And now he is fulfilling the right side of our board in a program that we call the mystery. Let's look now to Ephesians 1. Everything about Paul's epistles is heavenly. And note the marked difference as we go through. With all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6, if you'll turn over one page. And hath, that is, God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's our exaltation with Christ. Paul's writing to you and I. He's writing to Gentiles, members of his body. And he says, we have the promise of being seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Boy, that's sure different than what Israel has in prophecy, isn't it? Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, and we'll move quickly. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Paul says, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he's writing to the church of Philippi. The church at Philippi was a Gentile church, just like we are tonight. We are primarily a Gentile church. The believers at Philippi were members of the body of Christ. 2,000 years later, you and I are still members of the body of Christ when we believe. And this scripture is as true today as it was back in the days of the church at Philippi. Our citizenship today is with Christ in heaven. We have certain rights and privileges with Christ in glory that are going to be ours. Colossians 1:5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So as we study the mystery program in Paul's 14 epistles, and Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, when you study those 14 Pauline epistles, every time you open one of his books, he takes your attention and he sets us right up there in the heavenlies, because we are a heavenly people with a heavenly calling and a heavenly hope. Now, the last thing I want to point out to you is that the mystery program was kept secret since the world began. And you mark the difference very closely. Colossians 1, verse 26, and Romans 16, 25. These will be the last two scriptures we share. In Colossians 1, 26, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations past. Now notice the next two words. Famous Pauline words. But now. But now is made manifest to his saints. Oh, it was hidden in the mind of God all along. Before the foundation of the world, God had planned and purposed this mystery program and the body of Christ. And he had planned and purposed it to bring it to pass with the raising up of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He had set this program aside temporarily. He sets Israel aside in unbelief because they rejected their Messiah. Remember, the Lord came unto his own and his own received him not. So God sets Israel aside in prophecy, stops the prophetic time clock, and what does he do? He turns to you and I in grace and gives you and I as the Gentiles an opportunity to be saved. And Paul says that was hidden from ages and generations past. That is the mystery program. And finally, Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was what? Let's all read it together. Which was kept secret since the world began. Can you see the difference? Can you see the two difference in the programs tonight? Why, when Paul was saved, when he received that revelation about the new mystery program, no one knew about it before the Apostle Paul. He was the first one to receive it. He was the first one to reveal there would even be a body of Christ. He was the first one to reveal that you and I have a heavenly hope and that we're redeemed by the blood of Christ and we are to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Paul says that was kept secret since the foundation of the world. But then he goes on with those glorious words, but now I've been raised up to reveal it to y'all that you can enjoy the blessings as I have. The heavenly spiritual blessings. So you compare Romans 16:25, kept secret since the world began, with Luke chapter 1, 67 through 70, revealed from the foundation of the world. And you'll see two different programs that unfold in the Word of God. And this will help your understanding of the Word of God as you go and study your scriptures. Because you see, either what you are studying is going to fall in prophecy under an earthly hope with Israel, or if you study the Pauline epistles, then you are going to be studying the mystery which pertains to the church today, and that's this center section in our board. So we'll stop there for tonight and leave a time for any questions.